That was a blessing, as always. Ephesians 1. Paul begins where he is, where he and the Ephesian church is. In verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." He blessed us. God has blessed us. I don't know any people as blessed as we are. But in particular, he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, all that we need, all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. He has made us meet, qualified, fit right now to enter into the inheritance of the saints. And these, we're not talking about earthly, material, physical blessings that fade away with the passing of time. We're talking about spiritual blessings, redemption, righteousness, forgiveness of sins, holiness, eternal life, seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We're talking about an inheritance. Peter said it's an inheritance that's incorruptible. I guess I'm the only person that feels sorry for that girl that won the lottery, but I'm sure some of you do too. 20 years old. And she's won all these earthly possessions that'll change her life, complicate her life, and maybe ruin her life. And all of it'll be gone someday. She'll stand before God with an eternity to spend. Our family has gone to Florida in the summertime for many years. And one thing that impresses me a great deal, in the afternoon, you walk along the beach and hear these daddies, families. We go to a family place down in Pensacola, and families are gathered there on the beach, and daddies and children are building these sandcastles. They build some really complicated outfits. I'm telling you, they've got moats. They've got these huge bulwarks, and they've got they just work for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours getting those things done. Now, if you go out on the next morning, go down the next morning, by 6 o'clock or 7, they're all gone, washed away with the tide. And thus we spend our years accumulating, accommodating, compromising, gathering together. And Job summed it up. He said, "Naked I came into this world, and naked I'll go out of it." But not everybody. We're going out of here clothed with the righteousness of the Son of God. That's right. Incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Got your name on it. I told the folks Wednesday night, in heaven, there's plenty of room, but there's no vacancies. Every chair is already spoken for by Christ. Has a name tag on it. You ever gone to a banquet and you look for your name, you know? Go around the tables and there's all the name plates. Name tags. Now here's mine. And you're right beside me. Isn't that wonderful? That's the way it is there. Everyone's got a name on it. Because he has already blessed us in Christ Jesus with all spiritual blessings. It's paid for. It's purchased. It's preserved. Is laid up in heaven for you who are kept by the fire of God. That's right. You don't have to add a thing to it. Not a thing. Verse 4, according as he chose us. You see, the Father has blessed us with all these spiritual blessings in Christ because he chose us. He chose to do it. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, not because we were holy, not because we were any better than anybody else. We weren't. We aren't. But that we should be holy and without blame before him. That's right. Let me ask you a question. Did you choose God or did he choose you? Well, you know the answer to that. Christ gave us the answer. He gathered his 12 apostles around him and looked right at him. He said, "You didn't choose me. I chose you. I chose you." Why? Not because you were holy, not because you were smarter or better or more holy than anybody else, but I chose you according to the good pleasure of my own will. Well, when did he choose you? One fellow said one time to me, he said, "He chose me when I believed." I said, "Is that what the Bible says?" He said, "No, it's not what the Bible says. That's what I believe. He chose us in Christ before the world began, before the foundation of the world." That's right. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "Brethren," Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, he said, "Brethren, beloved of God, I thank God for you. I thank God for you because he hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation." Not to an office, to salvation. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And he calls you by our gospel. And he says to the elect, listen to what he says in Jeremiah. He says, "I've loved you with an everlasting love. All of your members were written in my book when there were none of them. I purchased you and possessed you from your mother's womb. God who separated me from my mother's womb," Paul said. "I've known you from your mother's womb. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you." That's what he says to the elect. What does he say to those religious people at the judgment that laid a claim on heaven's inheritance by what they did? They said, "Lord, open to us. We preached in your name. We cast out devils in your name. We did many wonderful works in your name." What did he say to them? "I never knew you. I never knew you." But to the elect, he said, "I've always known you. I've always known you. I've separated you from your mother's womb, from the foundation of the world. He chose us in Christ that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." If you look at verse 5, the last line, here's another reason why he chose us. He did it according to the good pleasure of his will. Not for anything he saw in us or he saw would be in us, but because he would. One day our Lord stopped. People were following him. He was speaking to them. He just stopped and lifted his eyes to heaven. Matthew 11. He said, "Father, I thank you. I thank you. You've heard these things, these wonderful, eternal, spiritual things. You've hid them from the wise and the prudent. But you've revealed it to babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in your sight." That's good. It seemed good to God. That's what you are. It seemed good to God. That satisfies me. If it seems good to God, it seems good to me. And it's according to the good pleasure of his will. Now look at verse 5. He says in verse 3, "The Father's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Jesus Christ has made to me all I need." Verse 4, he said, "According as he chose us." He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Everything God does, he does in eternity. He declares the end from the beginning. The foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. He knows them that are his. They don't know him, some of them, but they will. He knows them. Now verse 5, he predestinated us unto the adoption of children out of every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue unto heaven. That's what John said in the Revelation. He predestinated us. What does that word mean? He predetermined it. He ordained it. God doesn't know something's going to happen because he has vision into the future only. He knows something's going to happen because he ordained it to happen. That's what the Scripture says. He ordained it. God, in his sovereign will, has purposed to have a kingdom. God's going to have a kingdom. He's going to have a kingdom of people. Like I said a moment ago, out of every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue under heaven, and every one of them are going to bear the likeness and image of Christ. You read that verse again. Having predestinated us, He chose us. He blessed us with all spiritual blessings according as He chose us, having already predetermined, preordained, predestinated. He's going to have a people out of every nation, tribe, tongue in under heaven, just like His Son. Just like His Son. His Son became the Son of Man, that the sons of men might become the sons of God. And John said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." I like that song, "My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the pleasures of follies of sin I resign." But really, I don't like it as well as I do if they'd sing, "My Jesus, I thank You, You love me." That's the key. He loves me. When the sisters of Lazarus, when he was sick, they sent word to Christ, "Lord," they didn't say, "He who loves You is sick." He said, "Lord, he whom You loveth is sick." And behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. And it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know this, when He shall appear, we shall see Him as He is and be what? Like Him. That's what predestination is. God elected people, but He predestined, He predetermined, He ordained that every one of those people will bear the likeness and image of Jesus Christ. They're going to be like Him. They're going to like what He likes and love what He loves and do what He does and think what He thinks and see what He sees. That's right. Some of you have large families. And most of them are a whole lot alike, aren't they? You can recognize families by... They're like you. My mother used to say to me, "You're just like your daddy." What do you expect? He gave me birth. You know, what do you expect? I'm just like my father, by God's grace. I like what God likes. That's what we're talking about here. And over in Romans, see, you know, you've seen that word predestination over in Romans 8. Why don't you look at it with me again? Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 28. You know, we read this over and over. We hear it read at funerals, especially a lot of times. Romans 8, 28. Listen, we know this. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. That are called according to what? To their will, their decision, their profession. Oh no, His purpose. Who works all things after the counsel of His own will. For, listen, whom He did foreknow, whom He did predestinate, by whom He did foreknow, I've known you before the foundation of the world. I've known you from your mother's womb. I've known you because I chose you. Whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate, predetermine, listen, ordain to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what predestination's all about. They're going to be like Christ. They're going to be like Christ. David said, "I shall behold Thy face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake with Thy likeness." That's it. If a man doesn't believe that, he doesn't believe God. That's right. Now that's... Next time you hear these people, "I don't believe in predestination," you say, "You better wait a minute now before you go too far out on that limb. This is God's purpose and plan and covenant. He's predestinated that everybody whom he saves is going to be like his son. According to the good pleasure of his own will. All right, verse 6. Now the Father blessed us, all right, with all spiritual blessing. And I know why, because he chose to do it. And he chose to give them to me. That's right. And he chose to give them to you and me because he predestinated us. He ordained us to be like Christ. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, I want to give you an illustration that I gave the folks Wednesday night. About half of you were not here, and half of you are going to hear it again, and the other half are going to hear it for the first time. That word made is so important. He hath made us. He hath made us. You don't turn to this. This is so familiar to you, but I'm going to read a verse from Psalm 100. Listen. Verse 3. We've read this 100 times, but I've connected it this week to this verse. He hath made us accepted. Know ye not that the Lord, he is God? It's he that hath made us. I've always connected that with creation. Well, he made the snakes too, but I'm not a snake and don't want to be one. He made the animals. He made all things. But he made us like Christ. Not we ourselves. He made us. We're his people. Everybody's not his people. He said in Deuteronomy, you're my people. It pleased the Lord to make you his people. You were not the most, you were the fewest. You were not the strongest, you were the weakest. But he made you his people because he would. We're not our own, we're his. He made us his people. Listen. And the sheep of his pasture. He's not everybody's shepherd. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. Because he's my shepherd, I'll not want for anything. He made us. Not we ourselves. And not some church or preacher or priest. He made us. Not we ourselves. We're his people. We're the sheep of his pasture. And he made us accepted in the beloved. Now over in 2 Corinthians 5:21 is a verse somebody says, is the gospel summed up? And I believe it is. For he, God the Father, hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. What's that saying? That's saying that Jesus Christ, our substitute, our redeemer, our federal head, our representative, Son of Man, God Almighty made him to be our representative, and he made him to be sin. He became sin. Our sins were transferred to him. They were laid upon him. And he was made sin to such an extent that God forsook him. My God, why have you forsaken me? Your sin. Your sin. Sin like's never been accumulated in one place before. Sin. He was made sin to such an extent. So completely, the wrath of God not only fell upon him, but the presence of God left him. Now, that we might be what? Made. Righteousness of God. God doesn't see us as just covered with a righteousness and robed in a righteousness, hiding our wickedness from his view. That'd be pasted on righteousness, wouldn't it? That wouldn't really be true. You couldn't say I was righteous if it just pasted on me. I could get a mask. I could get a mask of Ron Trabant made and put it on my face, but that wouldn't make me Ron Trabant. I may walk in a room and you say, hey, Ron, I'm not Ron. I just got him pasted on. If that's all the righteousness I got, I'm in trouble. The believer doesn't just look righteous. He is made the righteousness of God in Christ, and made so righteous that God accepts him, embraces him, loves him, looks with favor upon him. He belongs to him. That's right. That's what that verse is saying. Made sin, made righteous. And it's not an image, and it's not a charade, and it's not a Halloween mask. We don't have any sin if we're in Christ. In him there is no sin. If you had any sin at all, God wouldn't accept you. To be accepted, it must be perfect. And the only one who can make us perfect is Christ Jesus. And watch this now. Verse 7, here's that means of grace. In whom we have redemption, in Christ we have redemption through his blood. We're redeemed through the blood of Christ. Christ hath redeemed us. He paid the price. He paid the ransom. Let him go, God said. Turn him loose. I found the ransom. Deliver him from going down into the pit. I found a ransom. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. I've given you the blood upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. It's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. People in modern America and other countries don't want anything to do with a bloody religion, but let me tell you something. Without the blood, the shedding of blood, there's no remission. It's the blood that maketh atonement. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanseth us from all sin. It's your blood that cleanses you physically. It's his blood that cleanses us spiritually. We have the redemption through his blood. I don't have any apologies about preaching the blood of Christ. We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb of God. And then he says we have forgiveness. We have the forgiveness of our sins. Can you think of a verse of Scripture in Hebrews that talks about how sins are put away? You know, the Bible talks about God has separated our sins from us far as the east is from the west, behind the back of God, to be remembered no more. Into the depths of the sea. Well, how did he do it? Hebrews 9:26. Once in the end of the world, in the last days, Jesus Christ appeared in human flesh to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's how he put it away. We, in whom we have forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. Now look at verse 8. Talk about the means of grace. Wherein he hath abounded toward us. He hath, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and insight, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Now listen to me. Old Brother Muse said, don't move a hand nor a hair. Listen. The Lord Jesus Christ toward us, who are chosen, predestinated, accepted, redeemed, forgiven, the Lord has made known unto us the mystery of his will. You see, the gospel of the cross is the wisdom and power of God. That's what the Scripture says. It's the wisdom of God, the cross. In the cross of Christ, in the perfect life of our Lord and his vicarious death, all of the attributes of God are revealed. All the purpose of God is manifest. All which he hath purposed in himself in redemption is declared in the cross of Christ. And God hath given to us an understanding of those mysteries, an understanding of his will. We understand. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is where I was last week. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. Now, verse 7 says, in 1 Corinthians 2, 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, what we're dealing with here is Christ has abounded toward us and manifested us the mysteries of his will. That's right. The wisdom of God. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained and purposed before the world unto our glory, and which none of the princes of this world knew. None of the leaders and rabbis and Pharisees of this world knew, had they known it. Had they known who he is and why he came and what he came to do and why God sent him. And in his life and death, what he fulfilled, they wouldn't have crucified him. Somebody else would have, but they wouldn't have taken part in it if they'd known who he is. For it's written, eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things God's prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. You know, in Christ, how God can be just and justify. You know the mystery in Christ, how God can be just and yet forgive you and me. How he can be righteous and yet merciful. How he can be truthful and yet exercise forgiveness. In Christ. That's a mystery. The world doesn't understand. That's the reason they preach a social gospel and not a gospel of substitution, because they don't understand the mystery. 1 John 5 says, the Son of God hath come and given us an understanding that we may know him that's true, and Jesus Christ whom he sent. This is the true God. This is eternal life. You see that verse again. Look at verse 8 and 9 of Ephesians 1. He hath abounded abundantly, mercifully toward us in wisdom and insight, understanding, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Understanding. I'll show you a scripture that I found this week that fits right here with this verse. Wisdom, insight, understanding. He hath abundantly given us. Turn to Matthew 8:13. Matthew 13. You need to look at this. Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Remember the parable of the sower? Matthew 13. Now look at this. Matthew 13. And in Matthew 13, verse 18, the Lord sums up the parable of the sower. Sowing the seed, the word of God. Verse 18, Matthew 13. Watch it now. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, the gospel, and understands it not, no insight, no wisdom, no understanding, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which he's heard, that which is sown in his heart. And this is he that received the seed by the wayside. See that? The seed fell on the wayside, but no understanding. He that receiveth the seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receives it. Yet he hath no root, no understanding, no root in himself. He endureth for a little while, but when trouble comes and persecution arises because of the word, he's offended and he takes out. Verse 22, he that receives the seed among the thorns, cares and riches, is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, he becomes unfruitful. He chooses these cares and riches instead of the word, so he didn't have any understanding either. But, watch this,
He that receives the seed in good ground is he that heareth the word and, what's the word? Understands it.
And he brings forth fruit. God's blessed us with all spiritual blessings because he chose to do it. Because he predestinated us one of these days to be just like his son, the image of his son. And he accepted us in Christ. And in Christ he put away our sins by his precious blood and forgave all our sins. And bless your heart, he gave us wisdom and insight and understanding of what this is that we believe. Who this is that we believe.
And he told that parable of the sower, just that way the seed goes forth, we preach, and folks, you know, they do whatever they do. But those that are planted and grow and prosper in the gospel are those to whom God hath given understanding and abounded in wisdom and insight, the mysteries of his will. And you can't do that. He has to do that.
And I know we try to argue with them. We say, this is so, whether you like it or not. Well, I know he's not going to like it anyway. But when God the Almighty is pleased to understand him, I see. Fella came out the door of that church years ago. He'd been coming to this church time and time again. He said, I see what you're saying. I see it. You couldn't run him away with a bulldozer. He planted. Now let's wind this up. Verse 10. He did all this that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, that's in God's own time, he might gather together. Almighty God's going to gather together his elect from the four corners and the four winds. He'll send his angels, Matthew said, to gather his elect from the four corners. In Christ, everything in Christ, which is in heaven, which is on earth, even in him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. I obtained mercy. I obtained an inheritance. Being predestinated according to his... Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things, from the falling of a sparrow. Not a sparrow falls to the ground, Christ said, without your Father. To the falling of the hairs of your head, which are numbered. All things are purposed, ordained, predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. I wouldn't have it any other way. Let God be God, and every man a liar. Every man. Every man a liar. They said to David, they said, where's your God, David? He said, our God's in the heavens. What's he like, David? He doeth according to his will. Whatsoever the Lord pleases, that's what he does. In heaven, earth, in the seas, under the earth. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. All right, verse 12. And then we'll start tonight, verse 13. Listen to verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. That the glory of his grace should be known to us in heart, mind, and experience, giving him all the glory. That the glory of his grace and goodness in Christ should be known of us and through us in our preaching, in our witnessing. Give God the glory. And that the glory of his grace might be known to all nations and all people in the universe throughout all eternity. For he says in chapter 2, verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Show it to whom? To us?
to the angels and to the whole universe. Show what? The riches of His grace and His glory.